Our scripture reading this afternoon is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. We also take that as the text this afternoon, John 4, verses 1 through 42, but we will not be able to treat everything in that passage clearly. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in John chapter 3, what we looked at last week, Jesus emphasized to the Jewish rabbi Nicodemus that salvation was for all the peoples of the earth, not just the Jews. In John 3, verse 16, Jesus said to Nicodemus, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here in John 4, Jesus, as it were, shows in a small way that that is true. For here in John chapter 4, Jesus saves a Samaritan woman. Not a Jew, but a Samaritan. And not just one Samaritan woman either, but many, many Samaritans. And what is striking is what we read in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't just that Jesus went through Samaria by chance. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He normally wouldn't. But Jesus on this occasion must needs go through Samaria. And he had to go through Samaria because he had God's elect people to save in Samaria. This was a divine necessity. He had to reveal himself to them and bring them to faith. He had to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, this afternoon we continue in our series on different encounters, face-to-face encounters with Jesus, by looking at this marvelous event in John chapter 4, the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. This event happens as Jesus is leaving the area of Judea, leaving the area of Jerusalem, to go to Galilee in the north to begin his first Galilean tour, his first year of ministry. We take as our theme, the Samaritan woman meets the giver of living waters. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, what she needed. Second, what Jesus revealed. And third, what we learn. What did this woman need? I will say it right away so that you have it before you. This woman needed satisfaction. That's a good word to use. She needed satisfaction. She was living an empty and an earthly life, and she needed something that would actually satisfy. In order to see that, let us take the time to look at who this woman was. Who was this woman of Samaria? And as we've done with other individuals in this series, so also this afternoon, we have a few things to point out as to who this woman was. First, this woman was a Samaritan. That itself is striking. Who were the Samaritans? Well, you know who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were that group of people who lived between the area of Judea in the south, the Jews in the south, and the area of Galilee, the Jews in the north, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. More significantly, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be unclean. They were a people of mixed race and mixed religion. If you remember, in the Old Testament, when the northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians took great numbers of the Israelites and scattered them throughout the rest of their vast empire. And then the Assyrians took people from other parts of the empire, heathen, pagans, and transplanted them in the area of Samaria, where the 10 tribes of Israel were, so that the people in Samaria were part Jew and part Gentile. What made the Samaritans unclean was not just their mixed race, but then also their mixed religion, because their religion became a mix of Jewish and heathen practices. We read from 2 Kings 17, verse 24, that the Samaritans feared God, but they also served idols. And when lions began attacking them, we even read that they asked for an Israelitish priest to come teach them the ways of the Lord. They served Jehovah, but they also served idols. When the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, the Samaritans raised bitter opposition against the Jews. The Samaritans, including Sanballat and Tobiah, had wanted to destroy the work of the Jews. They pretended to be the friends of the Jews. They said they wanted to work together with Nehemiah, but they were only looking out for themselves and really wanted to weaken and destroy the Jews. Nehemiah had to be very courageous against the Samaritans and keep separate from the Samaritans in order to carry out the work of the Lord, refuse their help. Soon after the days of Nehemiah and the days of the prophet Malachi, the Samaritans decided to build their own temple, their own rival temple on Mount Gerizim. This Mount Gerizim was right outside the town of Sychar, which was the town where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. It's right up there above Jesus. On Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans carried out a corrupted form of worshiping God. They had their own priesthood. They had their own altar. They made sacrifices to God. They even held their own Passovers. But they also had idols. And that temple on Mount Gerizim lasted about 300 years. And then the Jews were strong enough that they were able to march against the Samaritans and destroy that temple. By the time Jesus was born, that temple on Mount Gerizim had long been in ruins. And all that was left was an altar where the Samaritans continued to worship. The Samaritans held to the first 5 books of Moses as the scriptures, and they rejected the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. This woman was a Samaritan. She knew all about the prophecies in the books of Moses concerning the Messiah. She knew the 5 books of Moses. She was waiting for the Messiah. She knew about Jacob's well, and she claimed Jacob as part of her own heritage and lineage. But because of the fact that everything had been corrupted, the Jews considered the Samaritans to be unclean. And the feelings were mutual. The Samaritans held the Jews in contempt as well, which is why when the Jews traveled from Judea to Galilee and from Galilee to Judea, the Jews generally avoided the region of Samaria. In fact, if you were a Jew and you wanted to insult someone, you would call them a Samaritan. That was a Jewish diss. That's even what the Pharisees do to Jesus in John 8, verse 48. In John 8, verse 48, we read, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" All these things considered, it was surprising that Jesus would sit down at a well and talk to this woman. She was a Samaritan. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans if they didn't have to. And especially rabbis wouldn't do such a thing. That's why the woman says in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And not only was Jesus talking to a Samaritan, Jesus evidently was willing to drink water from the vessel of an unclean Samaritan. And that was entirely forbidden by the Jews. You don't drink out of the same cup, out of the same bucket or pail as a Samaritan. They're unclean. Second, not only was this woman a Samaritan, she was a woman. And that would have made this encounter all the more surprising. For if Jewish rabbis didn't talk to Samaritans, then they certainly didn't talk to Samaritan women. A rabbi in Israel did not do such a thing even among his own people. A rabbi wouldn't even talk to any woman in the street at all, not even his own wife or his own daughter. But not only that, it seems that Jesus was talking here to this woman alone, without others being present. And that was not according to the customs of the day either. And not only that, but we must bear in mind what kind of a woman this woman was. And that's the third thing we can point out about this woman. She was a woman with a questionable reputation. What does Jesus say in verse 17? In verse 17, we read, "The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." This woman was not just a lowly Samaritan woman. She was of questionable character. Either she had been an adulteress many times, or she was simply such a difficult woman that men chose to put her away rather than stay with her. That would also seem to explain why this woman is at the well all by herself in the middle of the day. Because the other women of the village don't seem to want to associate with her. She has to wait to the hottest part of the day before she can get her water. Getting water at the town well was almost like tea time for the women. It was coffee time. It was like standing by the water cooler. And it was something they did still in the cool of the day when it was comfortable out. But this woman is all by herself in the middle of the day, evidently because of the kind of woman she is. And not to make too much of this, but I think we're safe in portraying what kind of a person this woman was. She really was a person who had nothing going for her. If Nicodemus, whom we looked at last week, was at the top of life, admired by everyone, well then this woman was at the bottom of life. She had no honor. She has no status. She's not even given a name in the Bible. And that makes it all the more surprising that Jesus would be talking to her. She's had five husbands. The man she's living with right now, everyone knows. She's not even married to him. When you consider all these things, then you can maybe understand why when the disciples came back to Jesus from the town with all their food supplies, they were astonished. This woman is doubly, if not triply, unsuitable company for any respectable man to be talking to. One with a judgmental attitude would have been offended at Jesus. One with a judgmental attitude would never have shared the gospel with this Samaritan woman as Jesus did. But beloved, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He had to talk to this woman. And that points out the fourth thing we can say about this woman. She was an elect child of God. Just like you. Just like me. And Jesus was putting himself in a taboo situation in order to bring salvation to this woman. And the fifth thing we can say about this woman was this. She was in need of water. That's what's going on in her life right now. She's a woman having a hard go in life, marred by sin. And if we want to put her in a bad light, we could say this. This woman is like a crass hedonist, looking for pleasure in life. That's all she's living for. But this is the picture we're given. She's living for pleasure. She's pursuing pleasure. And she's getting no satisfaction. Even now, we don't find this woman worshiping or anything like that. We find her working hard to satisfy her thirst, satisfy her need for water. And you see, that's why I said what this woman needed was satisfaction. She was living her life looking for satisfaction, searching for something that would make her full and complete her and give her peace. And she didn't have it. and her physical need for water was itself a kind of picture of what she needed spiritually. It was kind of a picture, her need for water, a picture of her entire life. Water is a picture of life. Water is a picture of the blessings of life, an abundant life. Water is a picture of what satisfies. When there's water, there's life. Where there's water, you enjoy satisfaction. And this woman's physical lack of water and her need for water was a kind of picture of what she needed spiritually. It was a picture of the fact she had no life in her. That's what Jesus is doing here. That's how He's using this. This woman needs spiritual life. She needs something that truly satisfies her soul. And she didn't have that. She didn't have living waters. What does this woman say in verse 15? The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You see, this woman didn't like having to go to the well to draw water. This woman didn't like having to go to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the sun. This woman didn't like going to the well all alone without any friends. This woman didn't like the constant reminder that she was alone, that she was an outcast, searching for satisfaction, always going again to the well. But that's what life was like for her. Every day again, she lived life never really experiencing satisfaction. Even after trying husband after husband, searching in vain, searching in darkness for something that would satisfy. Maybe this woman went through so many husbands simply because she was such a cantankerous woman. She was contentious maybe. She had no peace. She was selfish. Perhaps exactly that kind of woman that was always complaining, always speaking loudly, and never satisfied, so that her husbands put her away. Or she didn't experience sexual satisfaction. She was looking for it. She needed satisfaction. Jesus is going to use this earthly situation to point out to this woman the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality that she needed true satisfaction in her soul. Beloved, is this woman not a picture of what we see in our present society today? Beloved, is this not what we see also within our own selves, time and time again, when we choose to live out of our old sinful nature? That constant quest for satisfaction, being restless, searching and laboring, and never coming to the point where we are satisfied. We live in a society that emphasizes instant gratification, the pursuit of pleasure, satisfying your cravings. Whether it's the cravings for water, or the cravings for entertainment, or the cravings for sex, or the cravings for possessions, or the cravings simply for what another person has. And why does the world live this way? Why is there that consuming desire to acquire wealth? The cravings for the honors and accolades of the world? Why is there the constant pursuit of pleasure? It is because deep inside, there is the aching void in the soul. It's because there is something remaining in every natural man that is unsatisfied. That's true of the millionaire, just as much as of the pauper. The riches of the millionaire will not bring him true satisfaction either. That's as true of the one who travels the entire world over as it is true of the country rustic who's never left Dodge County. This woman was thirsty. And Jesus emphasized to her, whosoever drinketh this water, the water you are now getting, shall thirst again. This water ultimately won't satisfy. And that water, that physical earthly water, was a picture, a figure of all that this earth can give us. Of life and health and strength and gifts and talents and honor and position and money and possessions. You look to the things of this world and they will not satisfy you in the end. You'll always be coming back. You will always be wanting more. More, more. And you won't even realize that you're asking for more. But all the while you're asking for more. Because your standards gradually change. And your habits gradually change. And your attitudes gradually change. Because you're asking for more. Because you're not satisfied. And you're not satisfied because you're looking for the wrong things to satisfy you. There are many good things. Physical water is a good thing. But if you think that those things in the end will give you satisfaction and that they will be enough for you, you're wrong. It won't ever be enough. In fact, isn't it often the case that the more you experience, the more you want? The more satisfaction you enjoy in life, the more satisfaction you actually want to have. You have new experiences, and all of a sudden you're saying to yourself, I don't know how I could ever live without that experience, without that freedom, or without this opportunity. And the bar keeps getting higher and higher. And in the end, you're not even capable any longer of enjoying any satisfaction. Because as soon as God isn't enough to satisfy you, nothing will be enough to satisfy you. Sadly, so often that can be us too. Even when God gives us good things, God gives us water that satisfies. But we're tempted to drink from the earthly water that doesn't satisfy. And we crave it more and more because it doesn't satisfy. God gives us good things. He gives us many good things. He gives us better things than what we previously had, and still we want more. And we even want to put our relationship with God at risk, and we would hinder it. And even put our children's relationship with God at risk for the sake of satisfying such cravings. Going in the way that's not wise, simply because we think that's where we will enjoy satisfaction. Acting like those who have aching souls. And if only we get this one thing, we will be satisfied. And we fight for it. Lose sight of where our satisfaction actually is found. Start losing sight of our first love. Even begin fighting with one another. That's often how Satan tempts us. It's how Satan acts, even with young people, young adults. All kinds of different ways. Pushing the boundaries for what I can do on a date night. Trying to see how far I can go to satisfy something. Falling into peer pressure. Thinking that I'm going to be satisfied when my friends can finally look up to me. And they can be proud of me if I do something foolish and stupid. Watching the garbage of this world on the television screen. Thinking that will satisfy. Having friendships that are not good friendships. Pornography. I think it's going to satisfy. And Satan doesn't just do it with the bad things. He does it with good things. The good things in life. He does it with nice clothes. Nice clothes that I just couldn't live without anymore. He does it with experiences. Experiences that if I don't have them, my life just won't be the same. He makes us think that life will not be satisfying without these things. And he uses that to distract us from what actually satisfies and what we actually need. And I'm just like that woman then, who's constantly going back to that well day after day after day, back again, back again, back again, and it never satisfies. And so I think maybe, wait just a moment, maybe if I get indoor plumbing and I run a pipe into my house so that I have tap water in my home and I never have to go back to that miserable well again, then I'll be satisfied. But I won't. Because I'll still be thirsty. You see, that's exactly Jesus' point. You'll still be thirsty. And Jesus says, you're drinking from the wrong water. Jesus asks this woman for a cup of water. She asks him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's where Jesus says, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If only I knew God better, I would be satisfied. If only I trusted Him, actually fully trusted Him, and realized what He could give me, I wouldn't need to go searching everywhere else for what satisfies. And this is where Jesus reveals Himself to the Samaritan woman and reveals who He is. He is the source of living water. He's the fountain of living water. Well, what does that mean? Let's make sure we understand that. Let's break it down. As I already said, water is a picture of what satisfies. Over and over again in the Bible, if you are thirsty, come to the waters, because the waters satisfy. Water is a picture of life and where life can be enjoyed. It's a picture of what satisfies. Living water. Living water, in an earthly sense, simply refers to flowing water or spring water. When this Samaritan woman heard Jesus say that He would give her living water, that's how she's understanding it at first. Running waters, in distinction from still water, such as water from a well or a cistern. Living water is fresh water. It's healthy water in comparison to still water. That's why the woman says, you think you can do better than what our father Jacob has done? He's given us a well. He's given us water. It's standing water. It's well water. But you think you can do better by giving us flowing waters? But when Jesus speaks of living water, He's obviously speaking of more than just a certain kind of physical water. He's talking about something spiritually, spiritual. In verse 14, He explains Himself. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, in verse 15, either the woman is mocking Jesus with what she says, or she doesn't really understand what Jesus is talking about. She knows Jesus is talking about something special, but she doesn't really understand. What Jesus is saying is that the water which He bestows is infinitely more precious than the water that Father Jacob had provided. But what does Jesus actually mean by living waters? Well, in Scripture, the reference to living water is a reference to the gift of abundant life through the Holy Spirit that God promises through Jesus Christ. Jesus was referring to living waters that give life to the soul. Living waters that enter into one's soul, that remain within one's soul, and are a constant source of spiritual refreshment and satisfaction. Jesus is referring to living waters that are a kind of self-perpetuating spring. It imparts a life that will never end, a refreshment, a satisfaction that will never end, a spring bubbling up from within that always gives fresh water and will unto all eternity. And you can see that when you look at the Scriptures and how the Scriptures use this phrase, living waters. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, God refers to Himself as the fountain of living waters. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, we read, "For My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Talking about idol worship there. Instead of worshiping Me, worshiping idols. In Psalm 36, verse 9, we read, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light." Shall we see light? In Isaiah 44, verse 3, when speaking of giving salvation, God uses this language. Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon," running water, flowing, living water, "upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour," what's He talking about? "My Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering. That's talking about living water, spiritual living waters. And as you will remember from Revelation 22, in the beautiful vision that John receives of heaven, what does John see? John sees that river of the water of life flowing, living waters flowing from the throne of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, through the city. That's living water. So water, living water, is a picture of all the blessings of salvation that come from God through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Living waters is a reference to the life of regeneration. It refers to fellowship with God. It refers to the grace of God and the truth of God. It refers to the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. And maybe in a special way, living waters refers to the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God supplies us in Jesus Christ. That righteousness out of which all other blessings flow. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And why are all these things referred to as living waters? Because in the end, they, and they alone, will satisfy the ache of the soul. In the end, they alone impart true life. As without water we die, so without the salvation that Christ alone can give, we are dead. And we dwell in a dry and thirsty land where we can never find any satisfaction and in which no waters be at all. And in fact, then we will, in the end, enter into hell, where the thirst is never quenched, and where there is not even a drop of water for our lips, as Jesus taught in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Not even a drop for the rich man. No satisfaction in hell at all. No life, only death and misery, and a continual ache of soul that is unimaginable. But what Jesus says is this: I am the giver of living waters. Jesus is those living waters, because in Him and in Him alone are all the blessings of God found. And these living waters are emphatically a gift. I will give Him living waters. We receive that gift through faith. Just as one cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught Nicodemus that. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven except you are regenerated and given faith, because faith is how you see. So faith is how you drink. Faith is the hand and mouth and the eyes of the soul. And in Christ, those living waters bubble up without end. When Christ enters a man, He's in that person as a well of water springing up into everlasting life, so that that person shall never thirst again. Because that person will always find satisfaction in Christ. Christ will always fill him up. Christ will never depart from him. That's what Jesus revealed to the Samaritan woman. He was the satisfaction she needed. And how did He ultimately do it? How did He reveal this to her? Not just by telling her that He can give her living waters, but by specifically pointing out her sins to her and showing her her true need for these living waters. He does that in verse 17 and 18 by pointing out to her the fact that she's living in sin. And that not only shows this woman that Jesus is a prophet, but it shows her He's talking about a water that sinners stand in need of. And she is a sinner. We've seen that in the Catechism lately. Unless one is brought to feel his sinfulness and see himself as God sees him, he cannot taste the living water that Jesus gives. But in seeing one's own sinfulness, one also comes to understand what it means that Jesus is the living waters. For he sees that Jesus himself became thirsty. He himself became thirsty in the place of wicked sinners. Jesus himself was given no water to drink. They gave him bitter vinegar, his thirst to slake. Ultimately, Jesus passed through the desert land where all the streams are dry. he passed through the burning inferno, where there is no relief from the misery of sin. He went through the horrible torments of hell itself, satisfied God's justice, exactly so that out of him might burst forth living waters that can flow to his people, so that their souls might be satisfied in him and enjoy the fullness of life with God, so that they might enjoy the forgiveness of sins and be counted righteous in Christ. And so what do we learn? Well, there are many things in this passage we cannot treat this afternoon. Jesus speaks very openly with this woman about who he is. He tells her directly that he is the Messiah. That is very striking and unusual. In this passage, we see once again that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's how the passage ended. That's emphasized throughout the passage. In this whole passage, we also learn important lessons about how to witness to others. That would be a sermon in and of itself. The way Jesus witnesses to this woman and leads her in the conversation is remarkable. It's a case study of how we ought to be mindful of opportunities we can witness to others. But especially what we learn in the passage is this. Our satisfaction must be found in Jesus Christ. Our satisfaction must be in God. No turning to the things of this world. No turning to idols. You have aches in your soul, beloved. You have burdens to bear. Life seems like one day after another with no satisfaction. Bring these things to the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what issue it is. In Him, you must seek for your satisfaction. In Him alone, you will find satisfaction. And then when He points out your sins to you, that's humbling. But that's when you also truly feel your need for something that satisfies. And that's exactly when Jesus will show you He is the one who satisfies. That's when you turn to Jesus. This Samaritan woman did, and so did many of her fellow citizens. And she enjoyed satisfaction. And then also remember this, always remember this. Jesus Christ calls you to drink. He commands you. He welcomes you to drink. This afternoon, day by day, as your Savior, He beckons you with loving gestures and a compassionate voice, as His own people, to come and drink. You who are sinners, He calls you, come and drink. And in truth, this is what Jesus says to all men. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And what Jesus says to you is this. Ask of me. Simply ask of me. And I will give you that living water. Don't keep filling your bucket with water that doesn't satisfy. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for living waters. Are you living unsatisfied in life? Living day to day with that struggle and that ache? Restless, needy, busy, overwhelmed, struggling with sin, struggling with temptation. Jesus says, come come to me. Jesus Christ is ready to pour glad tidings, living waters, into every open and listening ear. He has living waters with which He delights to quench the thirst of thirsty souls. To all who seek His face, Jesus says, I will fill your cup with satisfaction. If any man thirst, Jesus says, let him come unto me and drink. The water that I shall give shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We must take Him at His word, beloved. By faith we must ask, and by faith we must drink. And then through faith, we shall be satisfied. Enjoy the satisfaction that is yours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are those who live searching for satisfaction. Drive us time and time again, every time, to seek it from Thee and Thee alone, to drink freely, fully, to be satisfied in Thee. Cause us, Father, to be discerning and to know the lies of Satan and of temptations. Keep us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.